We've been studying through the book of Philippians under the idea of how to develop a Christian attitude toward life. There is an outline in your bulletin so that you can see that we are making progress this morning. But this morning we'll be looking at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And once again, let's pray and ask for God's grace to be at work in our minds and hearts as we study His Word. Father, we do turn to You now and ask that You would be gracious and merciful to us. We cannot pretend to understand our Bibles on our own. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in moving men to write these words, and we thank You for Your good providence in preserving these words through hundreds of years, and we thank You for the work of men and women who have labored to give us good translation so that we can read what was written and what was revealed from You. And we confess that we also need Your Holy Spirit and Your good and gracious providence at work in us to give us minds that understand Your will for our lives, that You would so work in our hearts that You would transform us by the reading and the preaching of Your Word. And we pray it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody has an attitude. Some of us have good attitudes. And somebody back there doesn't have a good attitude. I hope that wasn't a head that I heard hitting against a pew. Everybody has an attitude. Some of us good attitudes, some of us bad attitudes, but all of us, our attitudes fluctuate back and forth. What we really need in life, men, women, young people, is to develop a Christian attitude toward life. Our attitude includes what we think, how we think, and what we think about. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus." And the word that Paul uses here means attitude. And Paul uses this word 10 times in the book of Philippians. It's the way we think about life. And this determines how we will live. Our attitude includes how we feel about life. Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." He's using the same word. "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I told you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And then our attitude includes what we are concerned for and what we care about. Chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." It's the same word. "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to help me." And so your attitude is not just what you think about and what you believe to be true, but it's what you choose to think about, what you focus on, how you feel, what you care about. It includes how you look at yourself and how you talk to yourself. It's the music. It's the soundtrack that is constantly playing in your head and heart. And your attitude always affects your behavior, what you do, how you live, and the choices that you make. Paul has an attitude, and he has a really good attitude. It's the attitude of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. And even when Paul is going through a rough time in life, when he is, as he is here when he writes Philippians, he's been falsely accused, he's been arrested, He's been put in prison. He's been betrayed by friends. And there are some so-called Christians who are giving him a hard time. And still, he has this positive, joyful Christian attitude, an attitude of gratitude, of confidence, and one that is filled with hope. And so he sits down to write this letter to show us how we too can develop a Christian attitude toward life. Philippians 4, verse 9, he says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Sometimes Paul shows us his attitude. That is, as we read the letter, we can see Paul with a certain attitude toward life. It's like we're looking over his shoulder and just being able to look into his life and to see how he handles life. And so we're able to observe. He's putting his own thinking and his feeling, his own faith on display for us to observe. But sometimes Paul just comes out and tells us what we need to do. And that's what he does in our text this morning. Paul is telling us to have an obedient attitude. An attitude that takes God seriously and joyfully responds by doing what God says, living in the light of God's revelation. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Before we begin, why do this? Why bother? Why should we obey God? Well, there's hundreds of reasons, right? I mean, we could sit here all day and write them on our bulletin, but just looking at the immediate context that is here, Paul begins this main section of his book back in chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." He says it twice. It's for the gospel. Paul wants us to live lives that will put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. God wants us to live in such a way that people can see the gospel of Christ within us. And then the very next section after our text, verse 14, chapter 2, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." God wants us to live in such a way that people can see the light of Christ shining out of us. Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. And one of the reasons that he gave for rejecting Christ is that he could not see any light of Christ shining out of the Christians around him. He said this about Christmas. He said, "How many observe Christ's birthday, how few his precepts. It's easier to keep holidays than commandments." It's just one reason, but it is a reason that Paul gives, and not only here, but throughout all of his letters, is that we are to live in such a way that the light of Christ shines out of us. God calls us to take his word seriously, to obey him, so that through us the light of Christ will shine and Christ in us will attract sinners to the gospel. Let's begin with what Paul says here. The essence of what he says in verse 12, as you have always obeyed, now work out your own salvation. As you have always obeyed, now work out your own salvation. Christian obedience is simply working out God's free gift of salvation. Paul is talking about salvation in the fullest sense of the word. Not just getting saved, but being saved, living as a fully redeemed person. Not just praying a prayer and receiving Christ, but living every day in union with Christ. Free from the wrath and curse of God that is due to us because of our sin. Free from slavery to sin. Free from the law, which constantly demands that we have to do what God says in order to get God to love us. Free from the wages of sin, which is death and destruction. But set free to truly enjoy life and to enjoy God's good pleasure, to be all that God has created us to be. He says, work. Work out your own salvation. Obedience is going to be work. It's something we're to do. The Christian life is not just holding certain facts in our heads about God and then believing that those facts are true. The Christian is not just thinking there is a God and he created everything and he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. James tells us the demons believe that. Demons believe that God exists. They believe theological knowledge about God, that God is one. They know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What makes them demons is they don't do anything about it. They know all of that, but they don't do anything with it. The Christian life is actually a life. It's where we live. We do things. We work. It's what Paul calls obedience. But he says, work out your salvation, not for your salvation. Paul is not putting us under the law again. Try harder, do more, give it your best shot, do whatever you can, and maybe one day God will finally be pleased with you and he will take you back and he will let you go to heaven. Paul is not putting us under the law again. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not through our efforts and works. We sang the hymn at the beginning of the service, "Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. Thy pains, not mine, O Christ, have paid the law's full price. Thy cross, not mine, has borne the awful load of my sins. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me." Do you really believe that? I mean, is that something you really believe, that it is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not your own efforts and work? That has to be the starting point in understanding what Paul is here. To be saved by Jesus Christ is a lot like getting married. Happy couple comes into the church and they stand up front and they take vows, they make promises, they exchange rings, they promise to be loving and faithful in sickness and in health and plenty and in want and joy and in sorrow. They promise and pledge that they will be forever for each other. But they don't spend the next 46 years just standing here staring at each other. At some point in the service, they turn around, they get pronounced man and wife, they turn around, they go out, they leave the church building, they go home, and they actually live a married life. They go home and they work out the vows and the promises that they made in here. A Christian life begins when Jesus Christ comes to us and commits himself to us forever. He reveals himself. He pledges his love to us and to always be faithful to us no matter what we do. He takes all the baggage that we bring with us and he takes it off of us and he puts it on himself. He takes our sin. He takes all of the bad things that we've ever done. He takes our death. He takes our hell. And what he does is he replaces that with his own righteousness. He gives us his righteous character. He gives us his life. He gives us heaven itself. But what we have to do then is to take those good things that Christ gives to us and we go to work with them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the good things that are his and that he gives to us. And then together with him, we work them out. God simply calls us to work out the salvation that he has freely given to us, not work for. And then Paul is clearly talking here about obedience. As you have always obeyed, now work out your own salvation. This is what God wants of us, an obedient life, as you have always obeyed, to be just like Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Obey is a four-letter word, but it's not a bad word. It is God's word, and it is God's good and gracious will for you. As Paul will say in verse 13, that obedience is willing and working and enjoying God's good pleasure. Some people put so much emphasis on God's grace and who we are in Christ that there's no place left in their vocabulary for the O word. Obedience. To think in terms of obedience or duty somehow makes them think that their salvation is being called into question, or that somehow Christ is not sufficient to save and we've got to add something to what Christ has done. I don't think that there was ever a man who lived who was so secure and his understanding of God's sovereign grace and of who he was in Christ and what it means to be complete in Christ than the Apostle Paul. And so he is going to tell us in chapter 3, verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not afraid of the O word, obedience. You don't have to be afraid of it either. It's God's will for your life. Now, let's go back and look at what Christian obedience is going to look like. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Six observations about obedience. First of all, Christian obedience is characterized by a deep sense of personal responsibility. Work out your own salvation. This is an imperative. You are being told to do something. You are the one being addressed. Nobody's going to do it for you. There are people that can help, your pastor, a Christian counselor, a Bible study leader, true friends, they can come alongside and help. But this is something that you are personally responsible to work out. Secondly, Christian obedience is characterized by persistence. It's a present tense imperative. It's not just something that you do once. The meaning is always be working out your own salvation. Continue to work it out. Keep on working it out. Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Now don't do it just when I'm there, but much more when I'm gone. Continue. Keep on working out your salvation. And Paul says, do that even when your life begins to fall apart. You know, Paul's life just crumbled and fell apart. He'd spent so many years collecting money for this impoverished church in Jerusalem, and he takes the offering there, and he ends up getting arrested. He's falsely accused. They take him to Rome. He appeals his case to Rome, and that's where he's sitting as he writes this letter. He's sitting in a Roman prison, falsely accused. His friends abandon him. He can't come and go and do what he wants to do, and yet he pursues. He is persistent in pursuing his own personal sanctification, his life of Christian obedience. You and I are going to have hard times in life. Don't let that deter you from pursuing a life of Christian obedience. There's a title to a Eugene Peterson book. I've mentioned it before. I've never read it. But I like the title. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that's what Paul is talking about here. A long obedience in the same direction, going in the same direction toward God and Christ and God's will for you, and just spending a long time doing that, being persistent, no matter what, in working out the life that God calls you to. Thirdly, Christian obedience is characterized by diligence. Everywhere in his letters, Paul impresses upon us the need for diligence in the Christian life. Pursue, press on, follow after, build, wrestle, plant, fight the good fight, run the race. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Discipline of Grace, said every moral imperative in the Bible addresses itself to our responsibility to discipline ourselves unto godliness. We are not just to turn it over to the Lord and let him live his life through us. Rather, we are to love one another. We are the ones to love one another. We are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We are the ones who put off the old man and put on the new man. And that takes diligence. Work out your own salvation. Fourth, our obedience is going to be characterized by thoroughness. It's not work at it, it's work it out. And the word that Paul uses here means do it completely, work it out completely, do it all the way. Don't stop halfway. Don't be satisfied with a job half done. Don't settle for anything less than everything that God has for you and what God calls you to do. And so obedience means that sometimes you're going to have to say no. You're going to have to say no to pride and prejudice. You'll have to say no to lying and stealing. You'll have to say no to bitterness over your past, to say no to complaining about your present circumstance. It means saying no to worry about the future. Do you ever say no? I mean, confronted with something in your life that you know is wrong, something that's even questionable, you've got real doubts, do you ever say, no, I'm not going to do that? But you can't go through life just saying no. That's only half the work. Paul says, work out completely your salvation. So it's not just saying no to the bad stuff. You've got to say yes to the good stuff that God has for you. Yes to love, joy, peace, patience. Yes to telling the truth, being honest. Yes to a life of prayer and of reading the scriptures. Yes to a life of humble service where you think of others as being more important than yourselves. Don't just work halfway through what God has for you. Work out your own salvation thoroughly. Fifth, a Christian obedient attitude is going to be characterized by seriousness. In verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I don't think what Paul is saying is that you're to go through life cringing, that if I make one mistake, if I slip up one more time, then God is going to slam me. That will be it. God will really get me. I think that what Paul is saying is just approach this seriously. Think about who God is. He's your loving Heavenly Father. And so therefore you should take seriously the things that He tells you to do and the things that He offers to you. And so take His instructions for your life seriously and make a sincere attempt to live as He calls you to live. And then last, our attitude toward obedience must be characterized by dependence. Paul didn't just write verse 12. He wrote verse 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I mean, Paul is pressing us pretty hard here with our personal responsibility. The need for persistence and diligence and thoroughness and seriousness. But Paul knows that none of us can do any of this on our own. We need God's enabling grace. We need God to be at work in us, and we need to know that God is at work in us. Not just to get us started. It's not just that God initiates it, gets us started, gives us a push to see how far we can go. We need His enabling grace every moment, every step along the way in a life of obedience. You know, God promises to make your Christian life work. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation by building upon this foundation of God's sovereignty, of God's promise to continue to work in you to the very end. And then work out your salvation by drawing upon the fuel that God gives us. Chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. You know, Paul doesn't say it's just you. It's your responsibility, but it's not just you by yourself. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. The fuel for living a genuine Christian life in obedience is the presence and power of the risen Christ. You know, we don't celebrate Easter just because it shows us who Jesus is. Oh, yeah, he defeats death. Great. That's the power. That's the means by which he defeats everything that is wrong with us. And it's that resurrection power that is now available to us. We read it in Romans 6, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. That same glorious power is at work in your life. And so God gives us the will. He creates within us the desire, the willingness, the passion to please him. And God makes us work. He creates within us that ability to obey. And it's in this way that we allow our light to shine to our neighbors so that they can see something of the glory of Jesus Christ and be attracted to follow Christ for themselves. Let's pray. Father, we simply pray that you would take this word and that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would indeed sanctify us by your word, by your means of grace. Help us to take this word and to turn it over in our minds, to meditate upon it day and night, and thereby draw those from that secret stream of your grace that comes mediated to us through your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would cause us to be men and women who are like trees that have been firmly planted, fruitful, accomplishing everything that you call us to do. We pray this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his name, amen.